This is the Tenebrae service. And as I said at the beginning, it's pretty much as simple as it could be. I'm going to be reading from Old Testament passages, and then John is going to be following and reading through Matthew. And the basic principle here is a series of readings. We're going to see the desertion of Christ as we approach the cross. And following each reading, one of the candles will be extinguished. The white candle is called the Christ candle, just so you know. At the end of this evening's service, unlike pretty much any other time in the life of our church, we don't leave with a big fellowship meal. We leave silently and with a due reverence for the seriousness of this, what we're remembering this evening. I will say before we begin that tonight is a care offering. So any funds that are given tonight as you're leaving the service, there's going to be baskets outside. And any checks, unless they're otherwise designated, will be for the care fund this evening. Thank you. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest.
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus told them, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. And not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. My companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter. yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords.
While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is a man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way?" At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out to me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you did not arrest me. But this has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled.
"Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. But when I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?"
Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus, so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, and many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who hit you?" Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times." And he went outside and wept bitterly.
But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days.
Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself.
Believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Chief priests picked up the coins and said, "It is against the law to put this into the treasury, since it is blood money." So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. That is why it has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel, and they used them to buy the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I've suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" asked Pilate. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him."
Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting. He took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants?
So they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head they placed the written charge against him. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
"He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. The Lord made his life a guilt offering."
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they said, "He's calling Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit.
"It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But though the Lord made his life a guilt offering, He will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
That moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God."
Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of this record, that in these words are preserved the witness, the eyewitness accounts of those who were there, who saw the events leading up to the crucifixion of our Lord. I pray that you use these readings and my words this evening to ignite in us anew the fire of the gospel. Lord, we would live lives of gratitude for what you have done for us. And it is personal. So my prayer for each of us is for myself, is that we would leave this place in that sweet knowledge that you did this for us, that these words are for us, and that this life is ours. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick message tonight. I wanted to talk about the crucifixion. I don't know if you're like me, but I always wondered about this with the thing Good Friday. I wasn't raised as a Christian, so I actually never learned, why is this day called Good Friday? I mean, doesn't it seem odd? You sit there, what's good about Good Friday? It seems a very, and especially from my non-Christian perspective, it seems a very dark day, actually, a day of quite of extreme somberness. I wanted to talk to you about the crucifixion. When I was younger, it seemed to me there were three ways of thinking about the crucifixion. One was to be a mocker, one was to look at it as a tragedy, and the other one was to look at it from the vantage point of faith. And when I was younger, I didn't have faith. That wasn't an option. I was never, I would call, one of those street corner mockers. You know, you see them on TV. They've always been around. Now they're there on TV. Bill Maher, I'll just, you know, some of these people who are just mean-spirited mockers. I don't think I was ever in that category, but I was clueless about the crucifixion. A lot of my friends in New York City were art school students, and hanging out with these guys, we thought it was just riotous, of course, because they're just 20-year-olds and they're in art school and they're borrowing the great forms of the church art for their own art and they're exploring things. And I remember my best friend did a painting in which he was the crucified one. He was complaining about his girlfriend and how he was so put upon, and we just thought it was funny at the time. Get it? He's crucified, you know. And we think, oh, isn't that funny? It didn't occur to me. I wasn't trying to be mean-spirited. It didn't occur to me or to anyone else that this might be offensive. Or even worse than that on some level, that it might be tedious and stupid. That it might be making little of something that was far deeper and more noble than I had any right to. But I didn't know. Then I remember looking at TV one time, and I saw this thing about one of these Vietnam prisoners of war. This incredible story of how the guy had made it through for like 5 years in captivity in North Vietnam in seriously inhumane conditions. And how what he'd done is he found two palm leaves and how he'd put them together and sat there for hours at a time looking and meditating on the cross. man of faith. And I felt ashamed of myself. I didn't have this faith, but I was aware of a man more noble than myself that is onto something that I'm not maybe aware of. Maybe you've had that experience at some point in your life. I remember looking at that and realizing there's something here, but I'm not getting it. As I thought about it, I began to move from the mocker point of view to maybe understanding the crucifixion as a tragedy. Maybe that's the way to understand the crucifixion. Yes, this is a tragedy. This Jesus came into the world to bring hope. This good teacher who brought healings and life and hope and joy. Of course, that's what always happens to good people when they try to change the world. He was an idealist and they crushed him. It's a tragedy, I thought. And the crucifixion does have elements of tragedy. But for Jesus and for Christians, it is no tragedy. That's not why we're here this evening. Why? Because the crucifixion, from eyes of faith, is triumph. The crucifixion, from eyes of faith, when God explains what the crucifixion is, in light of the resurrection, the crucifixion is the consummation of God's purposes through the ages to save His people. And I could not see that. For a long time, I began to understand that's the Christian message from the eyes of faith that somehow this Good Friday is good. But how on earth does that work? Do you remember what Jesus was praying through when he was on the cross? There was a psalm that Jesus was praying through, Psalm 22. I was thinking about this evening. I want to read you something. Actually, I want to read you Psalm 23, maybe the most familiar of all the psalms. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Comforting words, right? If you're like me, maybe you're not, but if you're like me, these are words that I expect will usher me into heaven. I want these to be read at my funeral. These are words that are so comforting. This goes deep all the way. This is the reminder from God Himself that the Lord is my shepherd and He keeps me on the straight and narrow and He'll have us all the way to glory. These are comforting words, Psalm 23. But it's interesting to realize this one thing, that our comfort in Psalm 23 was purchased by the suffering of Jesus in Psalm 22. My God, why have You forsaken me? He cries from the cross. And some scholars look at that and say, oh, he's upset. No, he's singing, he's praying Psalm 22 to the Lord. And he's working through this psalm. And what is his last words? The last words of that psalm, it is finished. We enjoy the comforts of our shepherd in Psalm 23 because of what He purchased for us in Psalm 22. When we think of the crucifixion, it is a tragedy, but the tragedy is that our sin required it. It is no tragedy. It's the consummation of all of God's purposes in Jesus Christ. And that is good news. You familiar with the cartoon BC? Did you know that the guy is a Christian who does that? And I just read one today, and it was fantastic. And in fact, it was asking the very question I had. This fellow's just sitting there saying, I don't like that they call it Good Friday. And his friend says, why not? And he says, because they hanged my Lord on a tree that day. Why would you call it Good Friday? And his friend says to him, let me ask you something. How would you feel if you'd been condemned for a crime you'd done and you were scheduled to be hanged, but then someone else got in your place and did it for you? He says, good. The guy says, have a nice day. It's silly, but brutally important. We don't get Good Friday until we understand our complicity in it. This isn't good news until we understand that it's good news for sinners like us. that the triumph of this day means that we have to acknowledge ourselves and the cost of what we, our complicity, required that the Lord do on our behalf. And that's hard. Very quickly, I just want to speak about this because there are two types of people. There are those who deny their complicity, who have a hard time with that, and that was me before I became a Christian. What complicity? What sin? What are you talking about? I don't want someone dying for me. And if you're the type of person that thinks that, then I pray for you, and we pray for you, that God will give you wisdom to see reality. I'm so grateful to the Lord that in the course of my living, as my choices built up and as the erosion took place, and I began to realize, oh, the baggage and the shame and the pain of it all, how glad I was that the Lord Jesus came. How glad He gave His life on the cross. For the non-believer in me, I began to see that that's a beautiful story. But the problem for me was that I didn't believe in God. Wouldn't it be great if the story were true? But I just couldn't believe it. Why? I want to just say this, because a lot of our neighbors are like this. They would like to believe this, but there's one problem. I don't believe in God. I would very much like to believe in a universe in which someone cares for me. I would like to believe in a universe where I'm cared for, where every hair on my head is counted for. And brothers and sisters, I can't explain it. All I can say is that by the power of prayer and witness, over time, something happened where the Lord turned my lights on, and this has happened millions of times through the years for various believers. Every one of us are here this evening because somehow the Lord has turned on our lights and we see He loves us. And this is the message of the cross. He loves us and He gave His life for us. But now for the Christians. In this evening's readings, it's very moving. We're given these two stories. It's one thing to not believe that you're complicit in sin. It's another thing to have been forgiven once and then drop the ball. And this is where the Christians like you and me come in. There's two stories in our passage. All right? One of them is Peter and one of them is Judas. Two people that fail Jesus. We always think, well, Judas, that's a totally terrible type of betrayal. It is. It's a terrible betrayal. And by the way, for some reason, the movies are always trying to get him off the hook. Well, you have to understand, no, John makes it pretty clear. He was stealing. Sometimes, like evil, it's no great deep noble motives. It's just evil. It's banal. But nevertheless, he failed the Lord Jesus Christ, and so did Peter in a shameful way. And do you know the difference between Peter and Judas at the end of the day? Judas didn't repent. And that's a tragedy. You say to yourself, well, Judas could not have repented. I suggest to you that Judas could have repented. There is no sin so great that we could not repent, but he didn't repent. There's the difference. What did he do? What is the devil's game? Is to get us discouraged, to remove all hope, to get us looking at the world as if it's all, any hope in it is just a big illusion. And so when we look at the world without grace, what we're left with is serious, serious disillusionment, serious despair. And make no mistake about it, it is the devil's game to ground us down until we think this is hardcore reality. This is what it's all about. It is hopeless, hopeless, hopeless. And what does he do? He takes his own life in some pathetic attempt to atone for things. And it atones for nothing. Suicide atones for nothing. It is despair and it is the victory of the devil. What ought he have done? Repented. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Peter did when asked that question, where else shall we go, Lord? What did Peter do but repent? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? You know that I love you. Brothers and sisters, I guess it comes to this. If you're like me, you have dropped the ball as a Christian. You have failed the Lord. You have failed one another. When I look around here and when I look at myself, I see a Christian community that professes one thing, and yet half the time we live in a way that doesn't line up to our profession. We talk about the gospel as this message of freedom and assurance and openness and transparency, and yet there's all this kind of brokenness and dysfunction in our lives and shame and baggage, and the gospel is about coming forward to the Lord into the light and getting clear of it. But on some level, when it gets right down to it, we talk it, but we don't believe it. On the ground. Oh, we profess it on the test, but we don't believe it on the ground. And what I want you to see this evening is that we can believe it, because it's the entire promise of the crucifixion. That when we come into glory, we will be received by our Lord who is waiting for us, who loves us and gave His life for us. And you're not going to surprise Him by what you've done. He knows, and He loves you. Walk to the Lord in the assurance of His purposes. I want to tell you this story that I heard, and then I'll end on this. Maybe you'd seen this before, an incredible thing, a true story about a ferry boat that sank off of one of the islands in Indonesia. There was a bunch of tourists on it, a terrible story. This ferry boat was sinking, and as it went down, this great catastrophe, they didn't have enough lifeboats on it, and people were drowning all over the place, just terrible. And there were only enough rafts. And it's a Muslim country, and unfortunately, the women were kind of undervalued in this situation. The women were being pushed off the rafts as being less valuable than the men. And the men are sitting there on the rafts, and it's getting pretty desperate, and the women have to go. Only the men are left on it. One of the women that was pushed off the raft was an American tourist. She's pushed off. She just happened to be a great swimmer. These are not guys that wanted to do this. They didn't think of themselves as murderers. It's just at the end of the day, they're surviving. I saw this interview where this young woman had swum and swum and swum for 36 hours. And by some sort of miracle, she comes back on land and she survived this ordeal. And then an extraordinary scene on television like I have never seen in my life. Boy, you want to talk about intense TV. She was brought before one of the guys that you realize had pushed her off the boat. And let me tell you, she was the last person he was expecting to see. And he could not speak. He could not communicate. He was just in tears, broken down in shame and agony about what he'd done. To see this, to be confronted by what he'd done. Can you see that? There is this feeling sometimes that we have about that prospect of being exposed, of that shame. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is all about the opposite of that. Jesus Christ came not so that we would feel exposed and ashamed, but that He would lift that burden of shame with us, from us. As we trust in Him this evening, draw close in the assurance of God's purposes. Thank God for the gift of Jesus. Thank God for the gift of Good Friday. What I'd like to do this evening is have a brief time of prayer. I'm going to pray, and I'd like to invite you to pray if you have any praise for what the Lord has done in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gift of the cross, the central symbol of our faith, which is so misunderstood in the wider world. Heavenly Father, we thank You for that gift. We thank You that here in this place we preach Christ crucified, which we acknowledge is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to us it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So, Heavenly Father, give us hearts to understand Your redemption. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who lived and died in our place, that through Him we might die to sin and live in Him. Hear now, Heavenly Father, the prayers of Your people. God. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Father, for just revealing truth to us. And know, Father, that when we're at the foot of the cross, we're with you. And,
yes, Father.
We know, Father, that you will not harm us in any way, because you love us so much. And we just thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross, not only for me,
thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Heavenly Father, thank you. Jesus, as you taught us to pray together, so we pray this together this evening. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.